Well, last week we introduced the topic of the knowledge of God and His, according to Romans 11:33, His omniscience and His sovereignty and His perfect understanding of all things. In fact, Psalm 147:5 is what we read. We'll do it again. How great He is. His power is absolute. His understanding is unlimited. 1 John 3:20 says, God knoweth all things. His omniscience is undeniable. Of this there is no debate. It will not be challenged. We accept this. We rejoice in this. This is the news that we celebrate among us today. But our conversation last week quickly turned to three questions. Those three questions were worded like this. What about our knowledge of God? How well do we know Him? Do we have intimate relationship with Him in which we would say, I not only know Him, but I also love Him, and I am being sanctified daily, which means I'm being set apart from my sin, and I'm doing this because He's doing this. He is having His way with me. He is working on me. He is working through me. He is changing me. Now, we also know how important this sanctification is. Romans 2:15 and Romans 1:18 through 21 tells us that everyone knows of Him. We talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that everyone knows about Him. And then we read James 2:19, which tells us that everyone, not only everyone knows Him, but the demons believe in Him. In fact, James 2:19 tells us that the demons believe in Him so much that they tremble in terror. Now, here's something else that we talked about, and we know. We know that not everyone, in fact, not much of man, has a knowledge of God and a saving relationship with God and deems God as omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and sovereign in every way. They don't recognize Him as a sovereign God, and they certainly don't recognize His Son as a sovereign Son. 1 John 3:1, most people don't know God. 1 John 3:6 says this. It says that sin, we sin because we don't know God. Now, this is a problem. And today, we know that our calling is to know God, that we have to have a saving relationship with our Almighty God. Now, if we are steeped in sin, if we choose to cling to our sin, if we say, I'm going to hang on to my sin, we do not know Almighty God because we are saying the sin is more important than the Son. This is not pleasing to God. In fact, His chastening and condemning of the Israelites, His chosen people, is outlined in Hosea 4:1 through 6, and then Hosea 6:1 through 6, which we once again are going to study and read today. So if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you do anytime you come to Covell Community Church, bring your Bibles. Want to be armed with those. It's incredibly important. But let's read from Hosea 4:1-6. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you, listing the following charges. There is no faithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge of God in your land. You swear and lie and kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere with one murder after another. That is why your land is not producing. It is filled with sadness and all living things grow sick and die. The animals, the birds, and even the fish begin to disappear. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame to him. Look, priest, I am pointing my finger at you. As a sentence for your crimes, you priests will stumble in broad daylight as well as in the night, and so will your false prophets too. And I will destroy your mother Israel. My people are destroyed because they don't know me. And it's all your fault, you priests, for you yourselves refuse to know me. And therefore, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. And since you've forgotten my laws, I will forget to bless your children. Let's move on to Hosea 6:1-6. The prophet Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord. It is He who has torn us. He will heal us. He is wounded. He will bind us up in just a couple of days or three at the most. He will set us on our feet again to live in His kindness. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. And he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring. Now God says this. He says, starting in verse 4, Hosea chapter 6, O Ephraim and Judah, what shall I do with you? For your love vanishes like morning clouds and disappears like dew. I sent my prophets to warn you of your doom. I have slain you with the words of my mouth, threatening you with death. Suddenly, without warning, my judgment will strike you as surely as day follows night. And then Hosea 6:6, we've talked about this, one of the great memory verses in all of Scripture. Here's what God says to his Israelite people. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. The question is, how do we know him? How do we love him? First, to know him and to love him, we must have a saving faith in him. Now, this is important because we know this. Our hearts are sinful and our hearts are wicked. We are evil people. We are in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do for salvation. We have to rely upon our Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and redeem us and bring us into a place of holiness with him. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, and remember we read this last week. Let's break this down because this is such an important verse. Paul says, I know, there's your knowledge. Paul says, I know whom, that's your target. He's talking about God. I know whom I have believed. We said that faith and knowledge marry together. He knows him and he believes in him. If we want to have a better, deeper, and pure knowledge of God, then we must, and this is an imperative, we must first be saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So here's what we know. Our knowledge of God starts with our salvation from God through his Holy Son. John 14, 7. Jesus addressed his disciples and said this, if you had known who I am, then you would know who my Father is. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. The disciples, Judas had already left the building. The disciples were saved. They knew salvation. They received it and they understood it. Now I'm going to go to Acts 17. I think it's important. And this is working up to this passage because, again, I don't want to miss it. But in Acts 17, we find Paul, and he's been invited to what's called the Mars Hill Forum. Now, in many cases, this would look like a council meeting of the elite in Athens or in Greece. And so he's evangelizing to the Athenian people. And as we pick it up in verse 16, I'm going to summarize until we get to the meat of this text. But here's what we see. He said, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere throughout the city. He went to the synagogue for discussions with the Jews and the devout Gentiles, spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had an encounter with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Their reaction, listen to this, don't miss this, their reaction when he told them about Jesus and Jesus' resurrection was this. He's just talking about some foreign religion. But people were interested. You see, they didn't have a knowledge of God. We're going to find this out. But they wanted to know more about God and this resurrected Son. They wanted to know about this Savior. They were curious. Didn't mean they were going to believe in Jesus, but they were curious. And so we move forward, but let's go to 19. So they invited him to the forum at Mars Hill. And so here's what they said. They said, come and tell us about this new religion, for you're saying some rather startling things, and we want to hear more. Now, this was a polytheistic culture. They had a lot of gods, had a lot of altars. Had a lot of idols. And so here comes a guy like Paul who is full of the Holy Spirit, who knows God on a personal level and on a saving level. Obviously, one of the greatest evangelists, if not the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And here's the Apostle Paul, and now is the moment. And the Apostle Paul's told them about God, he's told them about Jesus, but now they're curious. And so here's what happens. Paul says, starting verse 22, he says, at the Mars Hill, he addressed him, he says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious, for I was out walking and I saw your many altars. One of them had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. You've been worshiping him, Paul says, without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him. It's one of the greatest evangelistic moments that we see in Scripture, because now he's got a forum, and now they're going to listen. And who better to tell the Athenian people, who better to tell these unsaved people about God than the person who knew God best? You see, folks, your forum is going to be made available. You won't be in Mars Hill, I'm guessing, but you'll be somewhere. You may be over the hill, under the hill, beside the hill. You'll be in some place where you will be able to share the truth of God Almighty. You will be able to share the saving faith that is available through Jesus Christ. You will be given your forum. The question is, how well do you know him? Because if we know him, we will talk about him. We will share with him, others about him. We will teach about him. And we will lead others to salvation in Jesus Christ because of God's word that empowers us to do this. And so Paul shared, and they listened. Now, in fact, I don't want to miss verse 31. It says, "For he set a day for justly judging the world by the man he has appointed," obviously a reference to Jesus, "and has pointed him out by bringing him back to life again." Paul knew Jesus. And this is what he shared. He had to do this. Now, I love the end of this passage because in verse 33 it says, Paul, that ended his discussion with them. A few joined him and became believers. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the city council, and a woman named Damaris, and others. Believers. Followers. Why? Because the apostle Paul knew his almighty sovereign God, and he knew his Savior. And because he knew them, he could teach about them and talk about them and bring those people to them. We got to know him. We have to know him. Acts 17, Paul was saved. He was able to do it. Jesus condemns the unsaved, or those who are condemned to hell. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, because they never knew Jesus. Never knew Jesus. Never knew Jesus. Not saved by Jesus because they didn't know Jesus. The question is, do we know Jesus? In John 8, Jesus condemns the unbelieving, unsaved Jews and Jewish leaders for not knowing him or his Father God, verses 14, 15, and 19. So lost were these people, these individuals, that they actually called Jesus a devil. It goes further. In fact, they didn't stop there. They said he was possessed by a demon. They said he was not who he was. They were not saved. There was no faith. They did not understand God's work of grace. And so they condemned Jesus for being someone that he certainly was not. They didn't know him. They didn't know God. They didn't know God or his Son. And they did not know the truth. Now that word is going to be paramount today. We're going to be talking a lot about the truth. They didn't know the truth. Verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. You, Jesus says, you truly are my disciples. You are saved if you live as I tell you to, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They knew none of this. They knew none of this. The question is, do we? Salvation. Do we? Have we been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Have we been regenerated? Have we been redeemed? And when we are saved, we will long to grow in our faith. We will long to know him more. We'll long to worship him more. These days will be critical to us to be with him more. And everything we do will be about our Lord and Savior. If we have salvation from God, faith in God and his Son, then we also have, and I don't want to miss this because this is where we really begin today, then we have the Holy Spirit given to us by God, who gives us the knowledge of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's go back to this point of salvation. I don't want to miss this. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. It says, for if we tell others with our own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our own heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is by believing in a man's heart that he becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. Let me ask you this. Did Paul do this? At the forum at Mars Hill, you better believe Paul did this, because he knew God. He was indwelt and he was filled by the Holy Spirit, and thus he was empowered by the Spirit to do it. The Spirit is critical for knowledge. From salvation comes the Spirit. From the Holy Spirit comes knowledge. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit and his role in our biblical knowledge. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16, verse 8. He baptizes us. He cleanses us. He regenerates us. John 3, 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But he also never leaves us. John 14, 16. He indwells us. He fills us. Ephesians 5, 18. The Holy Spirit also teaches us. He gave us and gives us the knowledge of God. John 15, 26. He is the source of all truth. 1 John 2, 20. For the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you know the truth. Verse 27. But you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, in your hearts, so that you do not need anyone to teach you what is right. For he, the Holy Spirit, teaches you all things and he is the truth. Someone says, I want to know the truth. Give me the truth. I'm going to tell you. You'll find the truth. You'll find the truth in his word given to us, inspired and written, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of Scripture given to us by Almighty God. If we want the truth, we'll go to his word and we'll seek the counsel of the Spirit to teach us and lead us through the word. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by way of me. And so here's what we know. He is no liar. So just as he said, you must live in Christ, never to depart from him. We will live in him. I'm going to read something from John 14. Love John 14 for many reasons, but John 14, 15 through 17 and 25 through 26 are elemental to our discussion today. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, capital C, that's important, and he, the Holy Spirit, will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The world, this is important, folks, the world at large cannot receive him, for it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him, but you do, for he lives with you and now someday shall be in you. The world doesn't understand it. The world has never received, the unbelieving world never received the Holy Spirit. They've never received him. They don't love him. They don't believe in him. And according to their own devices, they would say, I don't need him. Now, I'm assuming that every single hand would go up and I say, how many people believe and understand we need the Holy Spirit? Every hand should go up. We know this. 25 and 26, John 14, I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Comforter, capital C, instead of me, and by the Comforter I mean the Holy Spirit, listen to this, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you much as well as remind you of everything I myself have told you. He is the source. He backs up and supplies everything that we need regarding truth. Our knowledge of God starts with our salvation from God, at which point we are indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit, who then helps us to learn and discern. Here's our next thing, the Word of God. Folks, if we're going to talk about the knowledge of God, believe me when I say nothing will be as critical as the Word of God. Let me tell you something about Covell Community Church. We are standing. Our faith is based. Our love resonates. We learn how to love. We learn how to proclaim the news. We learn how to evangelize based on the Word of God. No other books. If you say we need another book, I'm going to tell you we don't need another book. There's no other books. This is the book. We will teach this book, we will learn from this book, we will read this book, we will understand this book because this book is paramount. It's the only book that we need. This is his word, and we need it. The word of God, critical. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. For no prophecy recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. It was the Holy Spirit within these godly men who gave them, here's this word again, true messages from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture was given to us by inspiration from God. And it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. Proverbs 2, verse 6, God's every word is a treasure of knowledge and understanding. Someone says, I don't want to read the Bible. If we turn our backs on the Bible, if we turn our backs on the Word, we are turning our backs on the Lord. We're saying, I don't want to know you. I don't want to learn about you. I don't want to learn how to love you. I don't want to understand the salvation that comes from you. Folks, this is non-negotiable. The reading of the Word is the way that we get to know our Lord. We should be in it constantly. This should be the very thing that motivates us to get up daily. I love the Word, and I don't want to leave the Word, but I do want to read and know and understand the Word. We got to have it. Got to have it. Our knowledge of God starts there. The Holy Spirit gives us knowledge by teaching us and by helping us to understand what we have to know about Jesus. So to know our Lord, we must know His Word. The Holy Spirit, upon redemption and salvation, indwells us and then fills us and then teaches us God's Word. If we want to know God, we will want, we will crave, we will desire the Word of God. John 1, 1 and 14. Critical passage. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Folks, that is a direct reference to Jesus. We say, I don't want to study the Word. We don't want to know the Lord. Now today, if you're sitting here saying, that's uncomfortable for me, that does not make me feel good. I'm not here to make you comfortable, and God's not here to make you feel good. We are here for God, we're here to teach the Word of God, and we're here to learn about God. Somehow the culture has become countercultural. Now we say, this thing's all about culture instead of Scripture. Now all of a sudden everything is about us. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. When we come into the church, we worship Jesus. When we come into the church, we want to learn about Jesus. When we come into the church, we give everything, we sacrifice everything, we owe everything to Jesus. I'm not concerned about what's cultural. I'm concerned about what's scriptural. I can tell you the greatest change that happened in my life, I remember one of those greatest changes was when I was made uncomfortable in God's church. Because it's only at that point that I realized that I could not help myself, I could not save myself, and I needed the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring me closer to Him so that I could grow in the church. This is not popular. I understand that. A lot of people say, wait a second, you're making me feel uncomfortable. I understand that. This is the Holy Spirit reminding us that we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to know God and to know His Son. Do we know Him? How do we know God without this? Let me tell you how we know. Let me tell you, people tell us that we know God without this. They will tell us that we don't need this. They will funnel you books. They will give you information. They will encourage you to go on Facebook. They'll encourage you to listen to someone who has the newest, greatest, most creative, and clever idea of how to get to heaven. And I can tell you that those clever ideas of how to get to heaven, those books that were written about heaven, those various things that teach us about heaven, give us absolutely no indication of salvation and our opportunity to live forever and eternity in heaven. There's nothing else that will do this except God's Word given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through our salvation by Jesus. We must have a relationship with God and a knowledge of God, which allows us to rely every day upon the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, let's talk about it. You see, we will not understand it, we will not appreciate it, we will not crave it without the indwelling and the filling and the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read this because it's important. The reason it's important is because it really lays out two dynamic forces, two dynamic views. We're going to talk about a fork in the road. And you're going to see, we'll stop it when we get to that fork in the road. But you're going to get a worldview and a word view. This is important. Oftentimes, and most of the time, and generally just about every time, they can't coexist. Let's start. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul addressing the Christians in Corinth. Here's what he says. Dear brothers, even when I first came to you, I did not use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided that I would speak only of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my preaching was very plain, not with a lot of oratory and human wisdom, but the Holy Spirit's power was in my words, proving to those who heard them that the message was from God. I did this because I wanted your faith to stand firmly upon God, not on man's great ideas. Verse 6. Yet when I'm among mature Christians, I do speak with words of great wisdom, but not the kind that comes from here on earth, and not the kind that appeals to the great men of this world who are doomed to fall. Our words are wise because they are from God, telling us of God's wise plan to bring us into the glories of heaven. This plan was hidden in former times, though it was made for our benefit before the world began. But the great men of the world have not understood it. If they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That is what is meant by the scriptures, which say that no mere man has ever seen, heard, or even imagined what wonderful things God has ready for those who love the Lord. Now listen to verse 10. Paul says, but we know, there's our knowledge. We know about these things because God has sent his Spirit to tell us, and his Spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secrets. No one can really know what anyone else is thinking or what he is really like except that person himself. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. Now, verse 12. God has actually given us. This is important. God has actually given us the Spirit, not the world's Spirit, to tell us about the wonderful free gifts of grace and blessing that God has given us. In telling you about these gifts, we have even used the very words given to us by the Holy Spirit to explain the Holy Spirit's facts. Now here's the fork. This is where we diverge. Because now Paul lays out the things that should at least open our eyes. He says, but the man who isn't a Christian cannot understand and cannot accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just cannot take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. How could he? For certainly he's never been one to know the Lord's thoughts or to discuss them with him or to move the hands of God by prayer. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and minds of Christ. How do we know God better? How do we get a deeper, pure knowledge of God? The five doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, we know these as the five solas, provide us, as we have just discussed, the answer to that question. Here's what they are. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, see that in John 8:19, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, will give us that knowledge. Romans 5:1-2. We want the knowledge of God. We need salvation from God. That comes by grace, through faith, through Christ, according to his word, for his glory. There's your five solas. We captured those in less than a minute. And when these things are understood, our love for God grows, our knowledge for God increases. Now, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about faith, we've talked about the Spirit, we've talked about the Word, but I don't want to miss the importance of love and fear as it pertains to the knowledge of God. Someone says, I want to know God. You can say this. You can say, well, there's how you're going to know God. You're going to have to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you'll know God. That's where it begins. But from there, we're going to take it a step further. Not only that, you've got to have the faith, but you're going to have the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to indwell you, and you're going to ask to be filled by the Spirit. That's important. You're going to have it. Holy Spirit indwells us when we believe in Jesus. Ask to be filled. The filling gives us knowledge and understanding. From there, we will have God's written word. We will learn it. We will read it. We will be able to teach it. But it goes on because now we have to know about love. You see, love is incredibly important. It's one of the key parts of what we're talking about today. So let's look at love. Let's go back to Hosea 6:6. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. And when we know him, we have a relationship with him. But that is a saving relationship with him. A lot of people say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. But that can be misconstrued. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you have a saving relationship with Jesus? That means not only do you know of him and about him, a saving relationship means you love him. Love him. And you trust him to save you. That's the love. Now, there's a marriage between love and knowledge. It's neat. 1 John 4:8. Listen to this. If a person isn't loving and kind, now just for a moment, allow me, indulge me. Well, let's go back to Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, Hosea says. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you, listing the following charges. There is no faithfulness. There is no kindness, love, no knowledge of God in your land. If a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God. For God is love. You want to know God? Love God. Love the people around you, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and show them the love of God. It's a great way to understand that we are getting to know God better and more. We read Hosea 6, 1 through 6, but I don't want to miss Hosea 6, 7. It says this, like Adam, God says, you broke my covenant. You refused my love. Hosea 9, 10, and 11, God recounts the love that he had with his people that at one time they showed him, they knew him, they loved him. 1 Corinthians 8, 3, Paul says, but the person who truly loves God is open, did you hear this? Is open to his knowledge. The person who loves God is truly open to his knowledge. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Hosea 6, 4, we read that their love was gone. It was gone. As we previously discussed, knowing God connotes love. It is an intimate relationship. It's critical. Let me give an example of this. When my wife first met me, she did not know me. She knew of me. She knew about me. And she did not like me. Let me stress this. She did not love me because she didn't even like me. It's amazing. 27 years later, whatever it is, and I think she loves me now. But she didn't love me then. Now, here's what's interesting. The more that she got to know me, the more she loved me. The more she loved me, the more she got to know me. It works together. She knows what pleases me. It's amazing. No one else can know what pleases me better than my wife. Not even my kids. And they're pretty good about it. But knowledge and love go hand in hand. Now, we learn what pleases God and what displeases him as we get to know him better. John 8, 29, Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing to him. No one knew God better than his son. No one knows God better than his son. I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Do we? How do we know what pleases him? Well, you're not going to know what pleases him until we learn about him. When we know him, we know what pleases him. We also know what displeases him. 1 John 3:22, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, all about pleasing God. We cannot do it if we don't know him and we don't love him. Do we want to know God better? Love him. Learn what pleases him. Let me give an example of this. My wife and I have many little funny things that we share, and I try to be the good husband. One of the ways to be a good husband, you husbands, is I've learned this, is to go to Starbucks for your wife. That's something that we do. And if you go to Starbucks, as my brother always says, and I crack up, you know, you have to have a college degree just to know what you're ordering. It was at first so difficult. I know the people now at Starbucks South Veterans. Hello, Tracy and gang. But I know them well, and so now they know that when Chad comes through, he's probably going to stumble over the order, but at least I know what the order is. My wife likes skinny with half the pumps, skinny with half the pumps, skinny with half the pumps. I never knew this before. My wife was so nice, she would say, I'd say, how is it? It's okay. Thank you. And I realized I wasn't pleasing her, but I was trying. And so then now that I come back and I say, here's your Starbucks, and I said, how is it? Just like I like it. It's called knowing my wife and knowing how to please my wife. I'm not perfect at this, by the way. As soon as you get Starbucks master, something else will come up. But here's what we know. We know that our responsibility is to please God. When we come into the church, our job here is to please God. This is our role. This is our goal. This is what we're here for, is to please God. When we leave the church and we live our lives for Jesus Christ, we will please God. That's our goal. That's what he wants us to do. Please God. And when we sin, when we are unrepentant in our sin, that does not please God. Lastly, let's talk about fear. In Hosea 3:5, just before our Hosea 4:1 through 6 sermon text, Hosea recognizes a lack of fear, reverential, real fear from the people of God that will eventually be felt by the people of God. In Hosea 10:5, we find God's people fearing things, evil things, more than God. So how does fear apply to our knowledge of God? Well, Proverbs 9:10 has the answer. It says this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who know Him reverence Him, respect Him, obey Him, acknowledge His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His omniscience." They see this. They recognize this. The Israelites did not. Certainly they were chastened and condemned because they did not. They gave their sacrifices and their offerings with no conviction, with no love, with no faith, with no fear. They did it out of habit. I ask you this today. Why are you here today? The weather is awful today. Why are you here today? The right answer would be to glorify and worship my God. Now, the byproduct of that is that we get to fellowship. We build relationships. We get to hear the Word of God. We get to hear the music that comes from our people who recognize the power of God. But ultimately, folks, we are here to glorify and worship and serve our God. That's why we're here. Israelites didn't get it. For them, it was habit. How well do we know God and Jesus? Ephesians 3:19 says that we will never begin to fully know or understand God's love for us, but God's Word makes it clear that He wants and expects us to be saved by Him and to fully know Him and fully trust Him and fully and ultimately love Him and to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit who leads us and teaches us His holy, perfect Word as we fear Him reverently and worship Him perfectly and love Him into eternity. Jude 1:21. My kids will never understand my love for them. You parents, you know what I'm talking about. They'll never get it. I didn't get it. Mom and Dad, if you're listening, I didn't get it. Now I get it. It's unconditional. It's crazy. They can do all kinds of terrible, rotten, bad things, and we're still like, oh, come here, give me a hug. We love them unconditionally. You know, if that is the love that we understand, shouldn't the love for our God be even greater and mightier? Shouldn't we give God the ultimate love? When we walk into this church, shouldn't our hearts be set on that kind of love? Jesus said as we close in John 17, verse 3, by the way, folks, I have been hanging on to this passage for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. Couldn't wait to read it. I thought, you know what, let's just end it with this because this part of Scripture is so important. John 17, verse 3. Here's what it says. Jesus said, "And this is the way to have eternal life." Don't miss that. This is the way to have eternal life. I'm going to stop for just a moment. If I asked everybody today, I said, why are you here? How many people want to go to heaven? Are you kidding me? Every single hand would go up. Not one person would say, not me. I'm looking forward to hell. Thank you. No, we would not do that. It's the most rhetorical question ever asked from the pulpit. That's why I don't ask it. Because I know that everybody wants to go to heaven. The problem is not everybody knows how to get to heaven. We want eternal life. We are not all about this life. We are living for the next life. John 17, 3, this is the way to have eternal life. Listen to this. By knowing you. Did you hear that? By knowing you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So what about eternal life? What are we willing to do to give up in this life? What are we willing to sacrifice to really know God? Let me tell you what we will do. We will repent of our sins. We will give up those sins that cling so tightly to us. Repentance is a change of heart and mind toward those sins. We will say, I don't want to be a part of those sins. I don't want to live in those sins. I want nothing to do with those sins. Rather, my focus, my life focus, my eternal life focus will be on Jesus. And we'll build a relationship with Him, and we will get to know Him. The knowledge of God comes from the salvation from God by the Son of God through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and teaches us the Word of God, which tells us how to love and fear our God. Hosea 6:6. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Do we? Today is your day. Folks, if you make a decision for Jesus Christ today, know this. This is not a moment decision. This is a life decision. This is not captured in a moment. It is captured and seen throughout every single day of our life, every single minute. So many people say, well, I believe in God. I remember when I was 10 years old and I came up and I said, I believe in God. I remember I was baptized in God. But the question is, do you know God? Are you living for Him? Do you love Him? Is your entire life dedicated to Him? Are you in the Word daily wanting to get to know Him? If you choose to make that decision today, this is a life decision. Not a matter of moments. Rather, it is going to capture every single one of the remaining life events that you have on this earth. Well, folks, we are going to close today with our pastoral prayer. There are a few names that have been listed, not here, as you'll see, our general requests. Things have slowed down. And Stacy, we are so excited that you're here with us. My heart leapt when I saw you in the parking lot today. And I will say this, your friend kept the greatest secret ever because Diane told me, just be there on Sunday. Well, I'm here. And so we celebrate this. We get excited when we see this. By the way, for everyone who's been traveling, Wes and Connie getting back from Florida, Claude and Martha, we missed you guys. Everybody who's come back, when you come back, we're like, thank you, Lord. We need our people. Justin, good to have you back, my friend. Every single person that we miss you because we love you. And we know that God has a plan for you. He's working in your life. And so today we celebrate what He's doing for you. And so let's go before the Lord and let's offer Him our prayers. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You will teach us to know You, but we know that we cannot truly know You unless we are saved by You. Father, salvation is this regeneration that we have to experience that You bring upon us. We know that this is all about those important words that we must know. Election, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification, regeneration. Father, teach us in Your Word to understand those precepts and everything that You want us to know. Teach us Your truth. Help us and bring us to a relationship, a saving relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let no one walk out of here today, I pray, that does not know You on that level, that does not say, I want to know You, I want to get closer to You, I want to love You, I want to live for You. Father, I pray that no hearts will be hardened, and I pray that no one will leave here today without the assurance of eternal life. Father, thank You for Your holy and perfect Word, which teaches us everything that we need to know. Father, I pray that we will test and check everything against Your Word and Your will. There are so many false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine, false and misleading information out there that is leading people down a path of eternal destruction. And Father, this can't be. So help us to stay resolutely glued to Your Word and Your will and Your ways. Father, I pray today that You will help us to go out into the world. And I pray that You'll help us to evangelize the lost world. I pray that You'll help us to share our faith. And I pray that You'll help us to confess our faith to those who are around us. And I pray today that You will give us opportunities of ministry, much like we saw with Paul at Mars Hill. That You'll give us those opportunities to share our faith with them. Father, make us courageous, I pray. Help us to realize that we are called to carry that cross, and that cross means it takes courage. And so, Father, help us to be courageous today in our faith. Father, I pray that You'll be with every single person that's listed in our bulletin, that they would be healed if it is Your will, that they would be strengthened according to Your will. And Father, I pray today that they will get to know You better. Our challenges and our weaknesses draw us closer to You, this we know, and that is why we suffer, to bring You glory. And so, Father, teach us today during our sufferings, during our times when we are hurt and ailing and sick, help us to bring You glory. And when You heal us, help us to testify to others about the power that You possess. I ask it according to Your will. Father, I pray that You today will stir in us the flame and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we will crave Your Word And I ask all of these things according to your will. Strengthen and be with our missionaries. Watch over all of them and help them in their ministries. Father, I pray that we would see a revival in this lost world. We ask all of these things according to your will as we give you the glory. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our final song. I used to think brokenness was a bad thing. I used to think if I came to church and I felt bad, that was a bad thing. I went to church and felt bad a lot, let me tell you. I remember sitting in the seat and just feeling incredible conviction, and I thought, how dare you, pastor, talk like this? I realized I needed it. I needed to hear it, and I still do. So, folks, here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't know if you're going to like this. So I'll prepare you now. This is heavy. We're never going to be the coolest church. Sorry. We're never going to have the greatest of things. Sorry. But I will tell you this. Your church will always speak and preach the Word of God. Always. You will know it. You will rest on it. And I want this church to be known as a church that will never alter or change, but rather will preach and teach the Word of God. You will have that confidence. I stand before you today telling you this because it's just that important. Know this. Praise God. And so with that being said, we are going to continue to get deeper and deeper into the Word because we're going to get closer and closer with our Lord. That is the goal. And so today I'm encouraged by the fact that God speaks to us and teaches us. And whenever anybody asks you about your church, I would always hope the first thing you will say, if they say, tell us about Covell, I hope you'll say this. At my church, they teach the Word of God. That's what I want to be known for. That's it. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you've given us. But Father, thank you for your Word. We base everything in this church upon it. We build upon it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to rest upon it. Teach us your Word. Help us, each one of us, to be engaged every day in your Word. You've given us a daily Bible reading schedule. We're grateful for that. Help us to ramp that up. Help us to read and read and read and consume and consume and consume. And Father, I pray that we will know you better and we will know you more. Equip us to go out and teach others like Paul did. And Father, I pray today that you would help us in every way possible to be closer to you, to get closer to you. Father, thank you for this church and every single blessed person that's in it. We are grateful for building this congregation. And Father, thank you for everything. Give us now this chance to eat the food that you've provided us. Bless it according to your will, we pray. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.